But what we want to look at here is we want to take a look at the gist of things here about the middle wall of partition and when that actually was broken down, when actually God started this dispensation of Gentile grace. And it was started with Paul in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to see that. We're going to continue to confirm that issue there, because most people assume that the Gentile church, got itself underway either in Acts chapter 2 or Acts 13, Acts 28. And we're going to see the church itself, the Gentile church, got itself underway in Acts chapter 9. Because we're going to see all the different things that took place after this being done here. So with that, can you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8? Take a look at Acts chapter 8. What we're going to do, we're going to look at, there were significant things that took place after Acts chapter 7. After Acts chapter 7, when we see the Lord standing, when Stephen saw the Lord standing, he was getting ready to make his enemies his footstool. Because before in Acts chapter 2, Peter said that the Lord was sitting at the right hand of God. But in Acts chapter 7, we've seen the Lord was standing at the right hand. And judgment was placed upon Israel as a nation. And right after Acts chapter 7, and right after the persecution of Stephen, what happened is, you see, things started to happen with the Jewish church. When I say Jewish church, I mean the little flock. Peter, the 12, you had the 70. You had thousands of saved souls there. And they were part of the church. And they were all things started to happen that they weren't privy to, that wasn't taught to them. Remember, the Lord spent 40 days after his death talking to these apostles, training them on the kingdom. He already spent 3.5 years with them, training them for the kingdom and the ministry that they're going to take on. They were fully equipped enough to go out and, as Matthew 28 talks about, go out into all the world and preach. They were fully capable of doing it. But we're going to take a look at some of the things that were just, that they were, it was puzzling to these apostles and to the disciples. But let's look at some of that stuff, some of those things. Let's come over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 25. Acts chapter 8, verse 25, and this is, we're seeing the apostles here. They just came from Samaria, and that's another thing that took place there. The apostles, they started to preach to the Samaritans. That wasn't supposed to happen until after they went in onto the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. To Israel first. Then they were going to go to the Samaritans, then to the rest of the world. But the kingdom didn't come in yet. But take a look at what's going on here. And we're also going to see that Philip went and he preached justification to the Ethiopian eunuch. This was an outsider who was of the bloodline of Israel, but he wasn't justified. And that was something else that was supposed to take place after. But let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, as you see here in verse 25, it says that when they had gone from Samaria, they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were given justification. They preached the gospel. They were getting souls justified. Added, you know, this is what they're doing there. Look at verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah, of course. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, this is speaking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have the eunuch here, Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading out Isaiah, and he gets to a certain point of scripture where Philip came unto him and seen that he was reading from this part where it was speaking of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now look what it says here in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, you know, a lot of times the people, they look upon it, you know, about Israel's justification unto eternal life. They overlook certain verses like this when it talks about Jesus being preached about in the book of Isaiah. And not just the fact that he's coming, and what people know that he was preached about, but about justification, that a man can be justified out of the Old Testament there, that the justification fact of it was just trusting in the Redeemer, Jesus. And we're going to go back and look at Isaiah 53, and this is what the prophet itself, Isaiah, trusted in. He trusted in who he wrote about, and he trusted that he is going to be the Redeemer. He's going to redeem him, and that he made himself a ransom for him. And the idea is that the Lord didn't have to die to save the prophet Isaiah from his sins, nor did the Lord have to die to save Moses from his sins, nor David, nor John the Baptist, or anyone that died before the Lord died. And we're going to see what the scripture says about that. And look at verse 35 again. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, when you're looking at what took place with this eunuch here, this is the same thing that you see John the Baptist himself, when he said repent. He wanted Israel to change their mind about the Christ, about who they were, about their iniquities, about their sin. and that there was one that died for that. There's one that's coming. There's one that's the Redeemer to give them redemption and trust in him. And when you see here, when he asked him about if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Only a justified man could have been water baptized back then. Water baptism did not save a man from the death penalty of his sins. Water baptism was a sanctifying purification for that Jew. Because the Jew was a holy priest of a holy nation and a royal priesthood, that baptism was a setting apart. It was a sanctification onto holiness. It had nothing to do with his sin, with his sins, because he would have to get water baptized every day, all throughout the day, if that was the case, if it took away sins, if water took sins away. And the remission of sins, when it talks about repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, the repentance is the justification. That's why it says repent and be baptized. The repentance was one that was something that to be done. And then the water baptism, again, was a purification, because this Israelite is a now justified man, and he is being purified. He's being purified and numbered with his nation. And all you got to do is think back, folks. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also was baptized of John. Did he have any sins to be remitted? No. Of course not. Let's come over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's look at Isaiah 53, what we just read there about that Philip read to the eunuch. Let's look at Isaiah 53, and let's see the justification that is in the verse here. And again, folks, what we see here in the book of Isaiah, what we see everything from Acts chapter 9 on back pertains to Israel. When I say back, I mean before Acts chapter 9, pertains to Israel. It's not our marching orders. It has nothing to do, their program has nothing to do with our program. But the justification onto eternal life and forgiveness of sins all came by the same person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And the man trusting in Jesus Christ. You got to remember, I don't care if it was Cain, Abel, if it was Noah, they all had the same sinful predicament that we have. They're sinners in need of a Savior. And God made redemption for them. He didn't have those guys working for their salvation, because they would have fell short. They would have definitely fell short, and would be no need for Christ to have came on this earth if man could do that. Well, let's look at Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now, you see, this was preached by Philip to the eunuch. Now, that was after the Lord's death. This is being, where we're at in Isaiah here, is something at the time when Isaiah wrote this. This was many, many years before Christ came to the earth here, that this is being preached here. Now, would a person that is reading this at that time that Isaiah wrote this, would he say to himself, well, this doesn't take place from, this isn't for me. I can't trust in this gospel here, because this is for at the time when he comes and when he dies for me. But this is what it's speaking about, that one is going to come and die for them, lay down his neck for them. And I should have read a little earlier, but I'm pretty sure you're all familiar with this, about right here in chapter 53, it talks about his, about how he was wounded for our transgressions. He bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of peace was upon him, with the stripes were healed, and all that. I know you're pretty familiar with that, but come on down here in verse 8. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See, that didn't happen yet for them. But they trusted in that. And I'm going to give you a little example here. We know ourselves the Lord is going to come back here, and he's going to rapture the church, whether we die before it happens or not. We know that we have hope in heavenly places. That's not a possession that we have right now. It's not a physical possession, but we trust in it. We trust in, that's what faith is about. It's about trusting in a future hope. I don't care if it's tomorrow. It's a future hope is what you're placing your faith and trust in. And this is the same thing that these people did back here. They trusted in what is being written to them. It's written, why else would God have Isaiah write it at that time? And we know a lot of things. There's a difference between prophecy and something that you're taught to either trust in or to live by. Prophecy gives you something where it's something that is to come to pass. When you're looking at this here, you're looking at it saying he was bruised for our iniquities. Some people know that they had iniquities. It says he was. This is what they're to trust in. And let's pick it back up here in verse 8. For he was cut off of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And, you know, a lot of times when people look at 1 Corinthians 15, and I know we all use that verse when we're witnessing to people about justification. We take them over to 1 Corinthians 15. But also 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. And he was buried, rose again the third day according to the scripture. And you see here about his death here. And there's many verses that talk about the third born, that he was about that third day there. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? Sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you were reading that back at that time in Isaiah, and you understood and placed your faith in what was being said there about your sins, and that there is an intercessor for your sins, you would have trusted in him and in this verse, even though you hadn't seen him. Remember, folks, we haven't seen him either. And I'm not talking about the pictures or the paintings that people have. We still haven't laid eyes on the Lord himself. Neither have they. We got to understand, faith is about placing, is about hope. Well, let's come back to the book of Acts. Come back to the book of Acts. And as you see there, all the bearing our iniquities, their iniquities. He says, my righteous short servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. He bear the sin of many. And for people to come along and say, well, okay, I do believe they were justified, but I think they were justified by faith plus works. There's no works here. It doesn't say anything about what you have to do for him to do that. It doesn't say anything about that. It says he's going to bear it. You can't bear it. If you're working, you can't bear your own iniquity. Actually, no, if you're working, you will be bearing your own iniquity, but you can't do it. Now let's come over to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, let's look at verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, what we're looking here, we're looking at Peter going up. He's praying there. And I'm going to tell you something. Peter is at this point here noticing some of the things that were kind of, a little different, okay? And remember, he spent all this time getting educated by the Lord, but by the Lord concerning their kingdom. Now, I want you to take a look at some of these things, and that's why we're going over these issues here. Verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending onto him. As it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this is the Lord speaking to him, giving him telling him to rise and eat. Now, look what Peter says. But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, as you can see here, Peter was being shown something different. He was disobeying a command of the Lord. And he told him, he said, this was done thrice, not just one time. But let me go over to verse 15. I skipped over that. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And verse 16 says, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And you see here, the Lord came and told Peter three times to kill and eat, and he explained to him three times that what God hath cleansed, that call not common. Don't call it common if I cleansed it. Now, look at what verse 17 says here. Now, when Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, Peter's doubting what happened. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's happening here. Peter was now, in Acts chapter 10, not privy to what the Lord is doing. The middle wall of partition is broken down at this point here. God's not offering the kingdom to Israel at this time. Because if he was offering a kingdom to Israel at this time, Peter would not be privy to understand what the Lord is doing. How could he go out and establish the kingdom when the Lord is now pulling something out at the ninth hour? He's changing the game at the last second here now. If the kingdom was still being offered to Israel, like a lot of people say, but a lot of people call it a transition period. There was no, I used to say the same thing, folks, because I didn't understand what was going on, why Paul baptized, why Paul laid hands on these guys, these 12 disciples in chapter 19, what was going on, why was Paul going in the synagogues. I didn't understand at the time that it was about the Holy Ghost ministry. And what we see Paul doing is Paul is showing signs onto Israel. He's justifying unsaved Israelites first. Then he's justifying unsaved Gentiles secondly. But the middle wall of partition was broken down at this time here. And you see Peter didn't know what was going on here. Peter had no clue what was going on. Now let's take a look at, we're in Acts chapter 10. Come down to verse 18. Come down to verse 18. And called and asked Simon, asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, the Lord told Peter, he said, go down, doubt nothing. Look at what verse 21 says. Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am ye whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? Now, why doesn't Peter know this? What Peter's trying to see what he probably didn't even eat yet. And you see, he was hungry and they were making ready for him. And he was just trying to figure out what's going on there. But come on down to verse 28. Come on to verse 28 in Acts chapter 10. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent ye have sent for me. He still didn't know here. But, you know, when you look at verse 28 here, that's a verse you can show people a lot of times when people will tell you that the church got itself started in Acts chapter 2. Or when people will tell you that there were Gentiles present in Acts chapter 2 when it talks about all the strangers that spoke in tongues, all the people that you see in Acts chapter 2 speaking in tongues there, the people will say, well, that's Gentiles. Well, here, Peter said he was never in the company of any Gentile. He called the Gentiles common or unclean. So, as you can see here, this is the first time Peter was amongst a Gentile. And this is one you could show people when they'll try to tell you about that. It got started there, where Peter was standing up speaking to these people. There weren't any Gentiles present at that time. Now let's look at Acts chapter 11. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to take a look at when Peter is explaining the issue to the apostles and the brethren. He's going to explain what happened. They're not privy to what's going on. And maybe we could say, maybe Peter just didn't know. He was out of the loop. He didn't know what was going on. And the apostles, maybe they had to fill him in. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Now, they heard this. They had to hear it. They didn't know about it either. And let's see how they react to this issue, because they had to be pretty confused, because they're saying, wait a minute. The Gentiles received the word? Isn't that supposed to be after the kingdom is established? And they had to figure out what's going on here. Look at verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, you thought maybe they would have been, oh, the Gentiles received the word. Oh, let's glorify God. They contended with him because what they're thinking is, wait a minute, what are you going down there preaching the word to these people? And in their minds, these Gentiles can't get saved because it hasn't followed the proper guideline yet. That won't work. And look at what they said here. Verse 3, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. And like I explained to you before about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when it talks about the word eat, it doesn't always mean physical. The word break bread, it doesn't always mean he broke bread. You got to remember, when you talk about someone, if I said, well, I went and broke bread with a friend of mine, you're going to know that I didn't actually go with him and take some bread and break it and eat bread. No, it can speak of me just having fellowship. Me just having fellowship is what it can speak to. So let's look at this here. Verse 3 here, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. And now let's come down to verse 8 for time's sake here because Peter's going to just replay the matter there. But let's come down to verse 8. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice again answered me from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times. And all that were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Now, Peter is telling the apostles and elders there what the Lord is doing, what he has known up until this point. And he's saying, there's 6 brethren also that are my witness. And he showed us, verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, and which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it did on us in the beginning. Now, what he's saying here, he says, Peter didn't even know the recipe there for salvation. All Peter said, and what I mean recipe for salvation is, Peter knew how a man could become justified, but he did not know that a Gentile also could be justified based upon without the kingdom, without the rise of Israel coming to fruition. He knew or thought or assumed, based upon what the Lord told him, how a Gentile is going to be saved, that's through Israel's rise. This is something different. And all Peter said was to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's all Peter had to say. That's all he had to say is to whom he said that all the prophets give witness that through his name, whosoever believe in him shall receive remission of sins. And verse 15, as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And that's what happened there. Look at verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, you notice what he says here? As he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus. They also believed on the Lord Jesus. They also was justified. And you know, I heard a guy the other day, a grace preacher, he said, Israel doesn't have the justification yet, that they're not justified yet. So you have, so God has unsaved men writing his word. 90% of the Bible is written to Israel, or as a matter of fact, 95% of it is written to Israel. And for our 13 epistles that we have written unto us, you mean to tell me that only Paul was this only saved man that wrote in the Bible? Or Luke, Paul and Luke? No. These guys also believed in the Lord Jesus. And they also understood what that meant when they believed on the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 18. Well, last part of verse 17, Paul says, Peter says, what was I that I could withstand God? That's what he would have been doing. If that's what he would have been doing, if he acted as, well, where's our kingdom at? Look what verse 18 says. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life, meaning Israel also had repentance unto life. And this is something that we should understand and take note of, because oftentimes many people because of their staying in the same camp issues. If someone says it, we got to stick by what he says. We got to stick by what he says, because hey. Why would he be wrong? He didn't lead me wrong before. Let's come over to Acts chapter 12, because we're running out of time here. Acts chapter 12. I mean, there's so many different things we can look at that was different. That was different in after Acts chapter 7. So many different things. And let's look at one of the other things. Acts chapter 12. Let's look at Acts chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. And what you're going to see here, you're going to see something take place that couldn't be the case if God was still offering the kingdom onto Israel, as some people say that was happening. Even people in the grace camp, they call themselves Acts 28ers. They believe that the church did not get started until after Acts chapter 28, when Paul says, when he tells them about that he's going unto the Gentile, that, and it says that the word of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. So people look upon that and say, oh, it's sent, so it's finally sent unto the Gentiles. This is where God must have started the dispensation of Gentile grace. So half of Paul's epistles is written during a transition period. The other half, his prison epistles, are actually dispensational, pertaining to us type things, fully pertaining to us. And that doesn't make any sense. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 12 here. Look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now, the certain of the church, he's not talking about the Gentile church, not in Ephesus and all that. No. He's talking about the Jewish church, the ones who were looked upon as pillars, like Paul called them, big men in religion, if you want to call it back then. But we know that this was a little flock. These were justified members of the 12 who the Lord appointed to be over and chief of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. If the kingdom was still being offered, and this was so-called a transition period, why does this take place here? Let's see. Verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. Now, when you see this here, the ones that it pleased was the religious Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are the ones that it's going to please because they see many people are going after the church, Peter and the 12. They see people are going after them. It says, then were the days of the unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayers were made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, this is the Jewish church. This is the Israel of God, as we see over there in Romans chapter 9 and 10, when it talks about a remnant, there being a remnant according to grace, according to righteousness, according to faith. It was the other remnant, the unsaved remnant, that it pleased. King Herod himself. These were guys who were they didn't like where things were going. People were going after these men here and saying these men had a church, these men had people following them, and they were pillars in the religious circle, so to speak. And he didn't like that there. But that's one of the things that took place. And I'm going to tell you like this. A man of God that was filled with the Holy Ghost could not be killed unless he was unless he fulfilled his course. You got to understand that. I hope you understand that there. That a man of God could not be killed until he fully finished his course. And I'm just going to point a couple of things out there. Well, the Lord and Savior himself. And I know we don't have the time to go to the scriptures, but I know you know them. There's many times where the Lord and Savior was preaching, and they sought him out. They went to lay hands on him, but he escaped through their hands. It says he escaped through their hands. They could not lay hands on him until he gave up of himself. Do you remember in the garden when they went and they took him, when they went to take him? It says when they reached out to grab him, they all fell backwards to the ground. And until the Lord said, whom seek ye? And then they told him, Jesus. And he said, I am he, but let the others go. Until he said that, they could not lay hands on him to take him. And the Lord gave up of himself to sacrifice for us, to bear our iniquities. Let's come hold your place. Well, matter of fact, come to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, and when we see Stephen, you see Stephen here, verse 58, Acts 7, verse 58. It says, and it cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He didn't have to. After he fully testified all the words of the Holy Ghost, then he was able to be killed. But as they were stoning him, the first stone could have killed him. He himself kneeled. It says, and he kneeled down. It didn't say he fell to the ground and says he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice. And this is a loud voice so they can hear it, to bear witness. And after the Holy Ghost was done witnessing through this vessel, he gave up the ghost. Look at Paul. Paul was stoned, and Paul leaped up. It talks about how Paul, he was stoned, and he just leaped up and shook it off. And these guys were professional stoners. He leaped up, and he went and carried on with the ministry. Paul was bitten by a viper. He shook it off and kept on with the ministry. And again, when Paul says he finished his course, he kept the faith, they couldn't kill Paul until the Lord was done using Paul as a chosen vessel to write. But my point in that whole commercial there was looking at James was killed. He was killed being one of the 12. How could he sit upon a throne in the kingdom if at Acts chapter 12 he's dead there? But many people, they turn, and let's take a look at a couple of these things where they look at. Let's come over to Acts chapter 13. There's many other things we can look at here that was eye-opening and different that these people didn't understand, that they didn't understand because they knew only John's baptism, or they were understanding only a kingdom gospel, and they did not understand God changed the program. Let's look at Acts chapter 13 here. Let's look at, let's just look at verse 2 for time's sake here. Verse 2, Acts 13, verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, and when they were at Samalus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John for their minister. Okay, now, in looking at this here, what I'm after is this is where people will tell you that the church started. Because here it says, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I call them. And they say, well, here, they're separated. The Holy Ghost is now sending Paul out. Before this, Paul wasn't sent out. And this kind of would make sense to some because they're kind of like thinking, well, now I see what was going on before that. Paul wasn't sent yet. So they automatically assume that this is the case. That's not the case. The Holy Ghost is sending him out because of what's going on here with the Jews were amping up their resistance against the church. There were, you see what happened with Herod, and what they were trying to put Peter to death in Acts chapter 12 there. And just come back up there, Acts 12 verse 23, Acts 12 verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. It's talking about Herod, King Herod, is being killed by an angel. It says, an angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and was multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname is Mark. And that's when it says they separated. That's why he said separate me, because they fulfilled the job they were to be doing there. Now the Holy Ghost is sending them somewhere else for more work. That wasn't the first time they were sent with any work. But this is some of the things people will tell you there. I don't have time to look at a couple other here. Let's take a look at chapter 13. take a look at chapter 13. Let's look at verse 44, Acts 13, verse 44. It's another time they say, well, Acts 13 is where Paul goes to the Gentiles, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, many people say right here is when it started. But that's not the case here. That's not the case here. They were already out in their ministry. And it couldn't be at this time here. What's happening, and I'm going to close here, is that Paul is giving witness to the major cities that the Lord is now, as a sign, he's showing the Lord has turned onto the Gentiles. Paul's not saying here that he's turning now. At this time, he's telling this. He's at the city here, and he went to basically three huge cities and gave witness. He gave witness, and you'll see him doing the same thing when he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus was huge, a huge city. He did the same thing there. He did the same thing in Rome, and he had to testify this. But that didn't mean that he wasn't already doing it. But he was going to unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles, getting them justified, preaching the same thing, preaching in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38, he says, be it known unto you that therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. And what he's telling those Jews, this is the same man, Jesus, that the prophets foretold about. And you can't be justified by the law of Moses. But I heard a guy the other day say, a grace preacher, that they were justified by faith plus works. Well, works would be works according to the law of Moses. This says you can't be justified by the law of Moses. Well, with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. And went over a little bit here, but I want to open things up for the Q&A. And again, we're looking at the transition. There was no transition period, folks, in Acts chapter, in Acts, the book of Acts. God stopped the program, raised Paul up, and what you see Peter and the 12, they're writing back to the church. They're writing back to the church and telling them to be long-suffering. They're telling them what's going to happen in that day, prophecy they're giving them. We're being given grace and peace and sanctification by Paul as he's writing scripture onto us. And what you see is Paul adding people to the church. You see people get justified, and once they got justified, they became a member of the body of Christ. The unsaved Jew or unsaved Gentile, once he became justified, he got saved under the Gentile grace program. There was no more kingdom to get saved under. It'd be impossible for him to be saved and be a part of the kingdom after Acts chapter 9. It couldn't take place. And the reason why it couldn't happen because there be no apostle to sit on that throne. That the kingdom didn't come in. So only way they can be saved under the kingdom program is that things had to progress just as was prophesied by the Lord and by the prophets. What took place that Peter saw that was shown unto him, he doubted it. The Lord told him three times, had to tell him three times about it. He told the other apostles and elders. Then they glorified God that God had also gave repentance unto life to the Gentiles. But this is something that we got to understand going into Romans chapter 9, when we're in Romans chapter 9, and because we're going to get there. We get to the point in Romans 9, verse 6, when it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And what we're going over is going to help us as we go from Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it'd be more of a smooth transition, knowing and understanding these things versus just running through verse by verse. But, and I want to thank everybody for listening.